Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
All right. It is Real Recovery time. I am so glad you joined me tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way. To the untrained eye, would look like an unemployed or retired person, but I can verify that is also the way it looks to the trained eye. George P. Fraser, hello, George.
How do you retire when you're me? What do you retire from?
That's a good question.
It is, yeah.
Yeah, one of the most challenging questions you get asked every day is, so what do? You must go into a full-fledged panic.
I do what I want to do.
Okay.
That's my problem. The best answer you gave this is a joke one time.
I did, huh?
When
that's
somebody
so like me.
Yeah, that's so unlike you. What do you do? And you said, I don't. And I love that.
Yeah. Oh, funny. So, George, we're going to have a...
This will be another riveting show. It's off to a start.
I think it's off to a good start. We're going to have Dr. Tim Walsh in studio. And I always love when Tim comes to the show because he comes prepared. Which is a stark contrast to how we come.
It is.
Yeah.
Although we are dressed alike tonight.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good Lulu moment. Tim Walsh is one of my favorite guests on here. And Bill, one of the things that I get out of doing the show, and I know you do, I learn things on this show. We have people that are in recovery and in the recovery business, in the God business, as we all are. And God gives different gifts to people. And to Tim Walsh, he has given quite a few. I always learn something when he's on the show.
As do I. Do you know what he's going to be talking about?
I think transformation, which I'm starting to look into myself. I think it's time to transform some things.
About time, George.
It
don't
is
you
about
think?
Time. Well, that's what we talk about all the time on here. It's not about doing steps to check a box that we've done this. It's about to have God help us to, sanctify us and change. And that's always, we've worked with a lot of guys. Most people don't do it. They're not. And I was thinking, I was out running a group at a treatment center last week, Bill, and it came up and I said, what I see is about 10% make it long term. I want to see everybody get saved. And of course, there's the one treatment center I go to where I can't use you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your sobriety because they feel you can lose your salvation. Hmm. And as my good friend John Leonard says, if you could lose your salvation, you already did. Which for him, John Leonard.
I know John Leonard.
That's pretty deep for John Leonard.
Is. It is.
MacArthur says if you could lose your salvation, you would.
Right. And if you lose eternal life, it was a little short of eternal.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
So
I don't know why my voice went up.
That was a good inflection.
Maybe that was for affectation. I try to do that once in a while. Try to make a point.
You did.
Yeah.
But, so that's what we're going for. And for people that have already stopped a behavior, we want you to know if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life.
Yeah. George, I want to talk to you, my friend, about the significance of 12 steps in recovery, because I know that you are on occasion in environments where they only say all you need is God's word. And you and I both know that that is the beginning and end of life and life abundantly. However, in the recovery community, the 12 steps, really, which come from the Bible, are very significant in terms of staying in your recovery, right?
Absolutely.
Now, before we get to that, I want to take a little detour and say thanks to, I got some listener feedback this week. I thought this was kind of
great. Well, if it's good, read it.
Well, that's... you think I'd read it if it wasn't good?
I don't know.
How long
if it
have
was
you known
funny,
me?
You would.
Yeah, yeah. So Sheila Kay from Sioux Falls, she wrote in and said, love your Real Recovery. The synergy, humor, love, wisdom, and encouragement you and George and your guests bring to the table is, dare I say, almost addictive. So we could be creating addictions in people with
stumbling block, Bill.
I think it's a stumbling block. So
yeah.
We have to work on that as well.
Okay. Thanks for listening, Sheila, and thanks for taking the time to write us.
I
know
love
there's
it, yeah.
millions more who feel that way,
with
but the just
bags
don't
of mail
take the time.
Come,
yeah.
We don't know what to do with. So let's go back to the steps and how important they are.
Well, you asked me a question on that, I think, about the steps and the word. And, Bill, I think there's a couple things we see. There's two separate problems here. There's my salvation, and then there's my sanctification, which in our case would be our sobriety and our recovery. just because I get saved doesn't ensure my sanctification and my sobriety. And what I mean by that is, I think there's a lot of people that make a decision for Christ, but it's not a magic, you know, hey, I say a magic prayer and I can keep doing everything I did. If you're saved, your life should be different than when you became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell from your look, you're a little worried here, but I need some time here to expand on this. And I think if you get sober, that doesn't guarantee anything about salvation. So I look at two real separate problems. And of course, Bill, we want everybody to get saved. I believe that it's open to everybody and you make a decision for Christ. But it's not just knowing God in a sense of knowledge. You have to experience God, and it's a relationship. And for me, that's what the 12 steps do. They get me out of the way so I can be filled with the Spirit. And I believe the greatest thing we can do, and the only smart thing you can do if you're in recovery, is to give your life to God. And if you're thinking about that, God's talking to you through the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you in. And what are you going to do with that? But if you are saved and you know it, your life should show it.
Mm-hmm.
What's different? And the book of James talks about that even the demons know the Scripture and shudder. And I always think about that one verse in the Bible that, get away from me, I never knew you. And so I take this very seriously that I made a decision for Christ to be my Savior. He needs to be Lord in all areas of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a constant struggle. But the sanctification, Bill, goes on and on and on. And what we're talking about is transformation. We're supposed to be more Christ-like. And how do you work that out? How do you walk that out? And one of the things that I really struggle with is I'll hear a sermon and go, gosh, that's great. But how do I do it? And for me, the 12 steps are an easy way to go. I can't do this. I'm powerless. There is a God. Jesus came to die for my sins. I'm going to make a decision to turn my life and my will over to the care of God, and I understand him to be Jesus. Take an inventory of myself. Ask for forgiveness. Look at my resentments and my fears, and have God help me get rid of my defects of character, and then take a daily inventory and seek God's will for my life, not my will for his, and then carry these into all areas of my life.
Yeah. So, George, you know, maybe I'll use this as an example, which may or may not be a good example, but I'll use it anyway. If a person had to lose, let's say, 100 pounds, and they went on this very strict diet exercise, and they lost 100 pounds, and you'd say to them, congratulations, you wouldn't then say, there's never a chance you might regain some of the weight back.
Absolutely.
Because what you would have to do is continue in your very diligent, disciplined program of diet and exercise. And I think it's pretty much the same way if you reach a point of sobriety, where just because you've reached sobriety doesn't mean that there's no opportunities for a relapse. I mean, the program, that's when you put your work pants on, and every day you have to get up and take the next step and do the next right thing, correct?
I believe so. And I think the real thing is to not get to the point where we say, I got it. What the Bible
danger zone.
Yeah, what the Bible says is John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So what I need to do is figure out a way that I am with Christ, that I have a God, as you say, that says no to me.
Yeah. So how do you deal with your hurts and disappointments and hang-ups and things where you feel that you just get a little bit behind the eight ball and you don't know, you know what you're going to do and you feel depressed? And, I mean, that's your day every day, isn't it?
Yeah, what's different about today? You know, I think the big thing is to incorporate – my recovery is in all areas of my life.
Yeah.
And for me, you know, it used to be just focusing on quitting a behavior, but then you develop a relationship with the living God that's only possible through Christ.
Right.
Your recovery isn't just church or your meetings or whatever. It's your whole life.
Right.
And I think once I get around to that, it's John 10:10. I want the abundant life, and I will only be satisfied – in Christ. John Piper's Christian hedonism is so good that if it's not involving Jesus, it's never going to be good enough for you, and you're going to want more and more. And when we have the Lord and we do it for the Lord, we celebrate, we worship in everything we do, whether it's working out, going to a movie, it's good enough.
Yeah. But I think my question for you is, if you have some of these bad days when you feel disappointed or depressed or anxious, and your brain is going, maybe I need some changing, maybe I need to change the way I feel. And you always ask, how do I do that? So maybe you could answer that right now before we go to break.
That I think every day I can get down, okay, am I still saved? Yes. Am I still sober? Yes. My worst day of sobriety is a lot better than my worst day of recovery. I didn't say better than my best day of recovery.
Right.
But I think we always have to think eternally on this, that not every day is going to be great.
Hmm.
But do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I do.
That's the big one. All right. We've got Dr. Tim Walsh coming up in just a minute. We're going to go to break. And when we come back, Dr. Tim Walsh will be with us. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight. We're so glad you're listening. Be back in a minute. So glad you're listening to Real Recovery tonight. Bill and George is, we're in the house. We're ready here for you. And I'm looking at Romans 12, 2 to get things started, where it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How's that, George, for getting things started tonight?
I think it's great.
Yeah, please introduce our guest.
Well, our guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
Can you say his title?
He's an executive vice president of something.
That's senior right. Long-term president. Recovery and mental health.
Okay, yeah, thank right. you. Yeah, right. I should know that. Long-term mental health?
That's
I don't
a really
have
long
that.
Title. Then.
No. Yeah. But going back, we first met Tim. I did at a March conference where the counselors go to get continuing education units. And he started his talk off with, you know, the great opening lineup. I really don't want to be here. I just got back from South Beach and I'd rather be there. And I forgot I was doing this, so I had to come back early, which really, you know, joined the crowd, Bill, let him know that he was. And it was one of the best talks. And I talked to you about that when I got back.
Yeah, we've had him on several times.
And he's great. And
delivers every time.
He does.
Yeah.
So you're going to learn something tonight. What we started off with was transforming our life through the power of Christ.
Oh, excellent.
And that's really what the steps are about, and getting sober is about. God allows us to go our own way, and he brings us back, and you're going to help us fill in the blanks with that. So
I want to know, Tim, what powers life transformation? What a great opening question.
It was.
Thank you. I wrote that earlier today.
Do you want me to just start off on that one?
Yeah, that'd be fine.
Okay, that's great. So, yeah, thanks for having me, first of all. So what I want to answer this two ways. There's tons of evidence of what powers life transformation, and I think there's a lot of truth in that. So in the research, there's a lot of evidence of what powers life transformation. But I think that what we find out through the Bible is that there's a greater glory and there's a greater power through Christ that comes through life transformation in Christ. So I'd like to make that distinction. I think when we look at the research, what I like to say is that research is slowly catching up to the Bible. It's certainly truth, but there's a greater truth, and that greater truth that we find in Christ in the Bible. So I don't know how much time we're going to have to cover all of these, but I limited what powers transformation according to research and the Bible to 10 drivers of what transforms our life.
I like it. Well, let's try to at least get through 5 in this award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
We've already won an award.
Oh, we won
many
awards.
Wow,
really?
Awards.
Wow.
See the trophy case.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah, don't mess that up, okay?
I won't.
A lot of pressure on you. So let's get rolling. I'm really curious about this.
Yeah. So the first driver in AANA, we'd call it spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening. And I think there is, now as you look at the research in this area, what happens to people is they wake up to a life in which they don't just live for themselves. They realize that life is living for other people. They realize that life is more than just about themselves. They start to see that this notion that they can do life on their own terms, do what I want to do, when I want to do it, that I'm the master of my own life. They realize that that has not worked for them at all. So there's this moment of surrender in spiritual awakening where you start to see that, no, indeed, there is a God of the universe. And in AA and AA, they call it a higher power. But we, of course, know the name of that God. And they have this understanding that God has created the heavens and the earth, that there's a design to the universe, there's a design to them, there's a purpose for them, there's a purpose for their life. More than that, that they are unique, they are special, they are the apple of God's eye, they are precious in His sight. That is all part of spiritual awakening. But I would suggest that there's even a greater power and a greater glory that we find out in Scripture, that it goes from that higher power idea and the God of the universe idea, which is actually fairly impersonal if you think about it, to knowing God. In Matthew 22:37, it says, love the Lord thy God with what, gentlemen?
All your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
That's right, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything you got. And so when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it becomes the most intimate relationship you've ever had. And, of course, we find out that God also intimately relates to us through Christ. And so knowing God, I would suggest, is even a greater, grander truth, and also true power, true glory to transform our lives. So that's the first. That's the first life transformer.
Okay, can we slow down so I can get it to my level a little bit?
Yeah, well.
So I've got this problem, and I think, I'm not looking for feedback from you over there.
I almost choked there.
Problems. And let's say that.
Hey, he said singular, didn't he? one problem. Yeah. Gotcha. Yeah.
This is what long-term recovery looks like.
That's right.
So, yeah. So anyway, so we've got this problem, and we think we have this awakening.
Yes.
To where I'm finally going to do what people have been begging me to do and look to God. But really what winds up happening, I didn't do that, right?
Right.
And instead of working on my problem, what happens is I'm trying to fix that with God's help. I get to know God.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. And we've talked about this a little bit in other shows, but here's the idea. Every practice, everything that God tells us to do, everything that we'd call a spiritual discipline or a spiritual practice that He says, try this out, do this. Prayer, meditation, praise and worship, giving, fellowship, solitude, stillness, contemplation, all these things that we find in the Bible are the ways God says, here's how you're going to get to know me. Here's how you're going to get to actually know me personally, relationally. If we practice those things, again, on the research side, it tells us that's going to transform our brain and our body and our relationships. This is secular, academic, empirical research that tells us this. And of course, that simply affirms, validates what the Bible says about that. That actually doing those things, being an effectual doer of the word, as it says within James, being an effectual doer of the word actually starts to transform our lives. And I want to go one step further on that, if you don't mind. What AANA calls that is developing our own spiritual program, right? That's our own spiritual program. Let me translate. This is a whole new way of life. We're being taught through Christ in the Bible a whole new way of life. And that if we start doing these things on a daily basis and a moment by basis, we find out they actually work. They actually work to make us feel more joyful, happy, content, satisfied, purposeful in our lives. All that comes along with that. And so I absolutely agree, George, that is part of the spiritual awakening. It gets personal.
Yeah, well, you know, it's a program for living, and we come in because mm-hmm. of this bad thing that we did or we've become, and what happens is in trying to work on our problem, we realize, I can't do it, no human can help me, but God can and will if I seek Him, but He's really seeking me, isn't He?
That's right. Yeah, and what I loved about what you just said is the first part is we surrender on this idea that we can do it or that we have the answers, and we surrender even the notion that through our willpower or through determination we can turn our lives around. Well, that's we find out that that's not true.
Right.
That we find out that we absolutely need God's power in order to change our life, and the access to that power, He's actually given us the access to the power through this spiritual way of life.
That's cool. So the surrender thing for a lot of us, I think, comes with the acceptance first that I can't do this, and you know, I don't even want to, but I should, and I need to, and I have to.
That's right.
And then the surrender. Do you see that in people who make it versus people that don't, that they just can't totally do that?
I do. So we operate under this distortion that we can actually change our problems by, oh, I think I'll just won't use in this situation, or I won't use this kind of chemical or this kind of alcohol, or I won't use around the kids, or I'll only use in the house, or I'll only use on the weekends, or we have all these distortions about our way of doing things, right? And what it comes to is we try every experiment possible to control these problems in our life. And I'm not just talking about drug and alcohol. It could be a sexual addiction, other addictions, other problems that actually have a slave hold on our lives. We try all of these different experiments. None of them work. And we get to the point where, Lord God, I surrender. I surrender. I've tried everything in my ability to make this happen. I don't have the ability to make this happen.
So really what we're doing then is trying to get a better version of ourselves. And that's not going to work, is it?
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, polishing a rotten apple kind
yeah.
of idea. Yeah,
you didn't
that's
have
right.
to get personal, but yeah, I got that. So,
yeah.
Are you looking at me?
I am. You want me to come over there?
No, don't.
Are you looking
okay.
at me?
Yeah.
That's right.
I want to ask you, Tim, about this idea in knowing God, Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So, George, I don't know if we made it sound as if we're clenching our fists and trying to hold our breath and love the Lord our God as much as we can. And I think my understanding of this verse is when it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, I think that in the Greek, I think it's the word kardia, which means love the Lord your God with your decision making. So if you love God by the decisions you make, then I have to back up and ask the question, is an addict even able to make a good decision on their own?
Yeah, otherwise nobody would ever quit.
Right.
I get that.
Yeah.
But that has to come from an outside agency, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit?
Oh, I think so. I think okay. so. Yeah, that's actually another one of the factors. You led right into that. Another one of the factors, one of the driving powers of our life transformation, it's more than just motivation. What we find out with all of our sin patterns in our life, with all the bondages that we have in life, the strongholds that we've experienced in our life, what we find out is that all the motivation in the world didn't help us to actually change those things. That motivation that comes from within, that comes within our own abilities or other people even to motivate us, that wasn't enough. And instead, what we need is inspiration, which is the Word of God and actually God's breath, His inspiration, His filling of His Holy Spirit. What it says in 2 Timothy, as you know, is all Scripture is God-breathed.
Mm-hmm.
It's God-breathed. So it's God breathing in us.
Yeah, well, we are trying to accomplish all of Tim's 10 points tonight, and I think we're going to shoot for 5 because we're only down to 1 with half the show already done. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge and his amazing work on life transformations. We'll be right back. Listener just wrote in, George, and said, can you just let the music keep playing and talk less? That's what the listener just wrote in and said.
No, we can't.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we've got Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in the studio, in the comfortable chair, and we're having a great discussion tonight about a life transformation and the power that we need to have our life transformed. We just were talking about knowing God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. George, you had a follow-up question for Tim.
Okay, so knowing God, I read the Bible, I go to church. Okay, I know who God is, but how do I do to get to know God to where He's walking with me and talking with me and my behavior changes? How's that happen?
Great. So when we talk about the ways that, that Christ has given us to know him, so let's go kind of one by one. So one, he says we can know him through his word. Even in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we find out that the Word is not just written words on the page, that the Word is actually Christ himself. And so we actually can know God through Scripture, but we also know God through the Word, which is, I would suggest to you, it says Jesus is the Logos, which is the entire structure, the intelligence of the entire universe. In other words, when life tells you exactly what it is that's realistic and not, that is actually, in a way, God telling you something. God has actually designed the universe to communicate to you in 100 different ways. Are you listening? One of those is through the Word of God. One is actually through the whole of the universe and how it speaks to you about his truth, I would say. Is that too abstract?
Okay.
That's over his head,
no,
I think.
Okay.
It is.
So, don't laugh at this because I'm dead serious.
Yeah.
One of the most spiritual times I have connecting to God, I don't like the word spiritual, is when I'm with my dog.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at how wonderfully they're made and how vulnerable they are, like I feel most of the time.
Yeah.
Is that one of those things?
Well, I think so. I think so. Again, Romans 2, right? It says that he's manifest throughout all creation. God speaks to us through all of creation. So what I'm getting at here is actually, if we're paying attention to us, to God, God communicates us through other people. He communicates us through creation. He communicates actually to me from you. You are God's creation. You are made in his image. He's speaking to you. And if I'm listening, I'm actually hearing what God has to say from other people. So there's lots of ways that God communicates to us. Another way that God communicates to us, the Bible says, is through the Holy Spirit. That actually God is so intimate that he dwells within us. And actually, it says we have the mind of Christ. And so if we're listening, if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit is also speaking to us, oftentimes in whispers, but the Holy Spirit also speaks to us and actually gives us nudges, can give us nudges through our conscience, can give us nudges in terms of what we should and shouldn't do when we get in touch spiritually with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so you got to be looking for these things.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Right. I was just doing a group today with our, we call it our Overcomers Program at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And, we were doing a group and actually going through a lot of this material. And, what one of the women said was when they were, you know, on drugs and alcohol and living, as they call it, the life, they became deadened to their conscience. They became shut off from any voice of God. They weren't listening to any other people. They certainly weren't reading scripture, and they weren't opening themselves up in any way. They were totally oriented themselves. They were totally focused in on their wants, their needs, and they structured their entire life around when to get the next fix and how to manipulate other people to give them the supply to get the next fix. To get real about this, we have all kinds of ways of shutting ourselves off from even listening to God. And part of the spiritual awakening we're talking about, or knowing God, is actually opening ourselves up to listen to God in all the different ways that he's given us to communicate to us.
Okay. That makes sense, right, Billy?
Does that make more sense? Okay.
Yeah. Makes a lot of sense.
You know, here we are on the first one of 10, and but knowing God, it's got to start there, doesn't it?
I think so. I was even thinking about this, of the 10 things. Is that the beginning of every other power that transforms a life? I think it is. If we don't know God, I think what we're doing is we're operating within the natural. We're operating within our own power. We're operating within our own abilities. And what we find out, of course, is that is totally insufficient. It lacks power. It lacks glory. It does not actually drive us towards life transformation. It's insufficient. It
okay.
doesn't work.
So even though we've got 10 of these, right, I look at knowing God. That's integral to all of them. It's circular. It's not I checked the box, I've done the know God.
Correct. It's a knowing God, which is a relationship, which is every day, every moment of my life. That's right.
Okay. And so part of the ones that come are going to be part of knowing God.
It is. It's all okay. part. Yes, it's all a package.
Can we move to number two yet, Billy?
Yeah. Yeah, let's move to number two.
What's number two?
All right. Yeah.
So can we go to two?
Yeah, sure.
Let's go to two.
Sure. So, you know, of course, what we're trying to get across to people, because people desperately want their lives transformed. And so what we're trying to get across is some ideas of where does that come from? Where does the power come from to transform our lives? And so one thing, if you're looking at research in the secular world, it says, well, you got to increase your motivation. You got to increase your motivation. And that means you got to find those things that you have dreams about, the things that you have visions about, the things that you want in your life, the things that you don't want in your life. You got to find all that. You got to find your goals. You got to have a sense of purpose in life. And all of that is true. All of that is true. And if we get clear on those things, we increase our motivation. However, it lacks some power because it can. Motivation has not been enough for us to change our lives to this point. And so we're desperate for something that has true power to change our lives. And so that's where I'd throw out there that I think the biblical truth about this is that we actually have to find inspiration. So I just throw that out to you, that it's the biblical idea here is we need to be inspired.
Okay, so the inspiration to me would be, okay, if I do all these things and get to know God, I got hope.
Yes.
And this is going to happen. I got That's a right. return on my investment.
That's right.
Okay. Is that fair?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Okay. So if I'm willing to give these things up, which are killing me, but I want to hold on to because that's my solution.
Yeah.
And I go the God route and I know it's not prosperity gospel, but there's, if I put off the old and put on the new from Ephesians, this is what my life is going to be like. And I'm going to get to know God, and he kind of interweaves that's going to be better than anything else. Fair?
That's right. Yes. So it's both hope for tomorrow. We have eternal life in Christ, and we are going to be saved eternally, right? So we have that hope. And that, by the way...
We got that going for us.
We got that going for us, and that should power us, right?
Okay.
But even more than that, we have hope for today. And the hope for today is that God is at work with us right now to transform our lives. He is saving us right now. He's sanctifying us right now. And so that's supposed to give us hope, too. Now, later on, when we talk about hope in the list, an interesting thing that in multiple verses, it actually says that hope comes through endurance. In the middle of suffering, we are actually challenged. We persevere. We create endurance. The endurance creates character, and the character increases hope. It's actually how God is working at within you to endure, to persevere, to have grit. That actually demonstrates to you that everything he's saying to you is true, and you can have hope. Does that make sense?
Okay, so you would consider it all joy then, brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, because that's the start of that, right?
Exactly.
Okay. So one of the things I've never understood is we kind of make a decision that we're going to do this, but we do it in stages because otherwise we would do this right away. But after a while, we find that which we should do and have to do or need to do is actually what we want to do now. Mm-hmm. How does that happen?
That's right. That's right. Yes. In other words, you're saying that our desires over time actually conform to God's desires.
Yes.
That's right. Let me challenge you on this one. What the verse that says that, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What's the first part of that verse?
What's the address?
Take delight in the Lord.
That's right. That's right. If you,
we have a bonus prize.
I finally get to talk. I feel so left out of this conversation.
You didn't know this was going to be a Bible quiz. Anyway, so here's where I'm going with that. Is you start by delighting in the Lord. And then what happens? Then he gives you the desires of your heart. But the desires of your heart is actually what delights the Lord as well. You know, it's his desires become your desires. Your desires become his desires when you delight in the Lord. It's not a selfish thing of Lord God, please get me out of this situation. Or Lord God, please give me this shiny new red Corvette. That's the desire of your heart before you start delighting in the Lord. Mm-hmm. When you start delighting in the Lord and what he wants for your life and what actually makes him happy, then actually your desires are his desires.
Okay, so what we want to do is I want what God wants instead of what George wants.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
It sounds like you can also move from a place of compliance to a place of obedience.
Oh, that's good.
I'm just trying to say that when you are trying to be pleasing to God, you're complying to whatever he wants, you know, because you're trying to make him happy, which makes no one happy. But when you are in a place of delighting in the Lord, you want to obey.
Yeah, exactly.
All right.
Exactly, that's
good.
Good
stuff, Billy.
Thanks.
Was
up with
that
verse
out of Proverbs? Was that a Proverbs?
Yes, yes, okay. It is. Let's take a break, George. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest in studio. We'll be right back with more of Real Recovery in just a minute.
And his head fell behind her as his arm had reached around. Oh, and she looked at the window and she watched the shade go down.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're down to our last segment of the show, and boy, George, fun flies when you're having time, doesn't it?
Kind of like that.
Yeah, something like that. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest in the studio. I'm fascinated by the topic tonight, and Tim has done such incredibly great work on mining through the idea of what powers life transformations. And we're going to try to go through a list of 10 specific items, and we're only through about three, so we're going to have to make this two-part interview with Tim and get him back for more to complete the additional five on the list. So we're going to try to plow through the two more before our show wraps up tonight.
Yeah, and we started with knowing God, inspiration, and endurance. What's the next one?
So the next one, it's, again, what we want to look at is what evidence is there for life transformation. So we're going to do that. But then what I say is that's inadequate, that we need actually what the Bible talks about as driving or powering life transformation. That's where we want to get to. So when we look at anything in the therapy world, in the treatment world, about what powers transformation, what they say is we got to deal with our past. We got to heal the harms of our past. And that makes perfect sense, that we need to heal. We need to heal from how we've been damaged, how we've been traumatized, how we've been abused. That makes perfect sense to me, and that's part of any part of transformation in life. However, then what? Then what? And so when we look at it, the Bible has a greater, and I would say more powerful, way of looking at this, is that we're not just healing the harms of the past. We're not just addressing the past. We're not just letting go of the past. All these different ways we think about that, we are actually moving into freedom. And if we look at Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free." So it's actually a freedom. The Bible talks about actually not just healing the past or restoring and so on. It actually says that we can achieve freedom in our lives from our past and actually become, as the Bible says, new creations, new persons.
Okay, so I hear this in church or in rehab, and I go, gosh, that's great. I'm going to say a prayer.
Yeah.
And then a couple weeks later, I graduate, or in your case, 6 months to a year, I graduate.
That's right.
And I get out there, I have a good first week, then I start thinking about using. How do I tie that freedom in when the fiery darts from the enemy start coming in? How do you walk that one out?
Yeah, yeah. So you're talking about how do you stay within that freedom?
I know I have it, but right. Part of me, Romans 7, wants to go back, and it's very enticing. But I know I don't have to do it anymore, but I kind of want to. How do I walk
right,
that out?
Right, right. So, I mean, there's actually some biblical advice about this, right? So it says resist the evil one, or resist the devil, and
he will flee from you.
That's right. And then it also says you should flee from, again, Bible quiz, your youthful lusts. You should flee for it. So it puts the responsibility on you to flee from your lusts.
Okay.
So there's a resistance part.
Why
there's
I
a
didn't
flee
know
part.
That one.
And,
okay.
And of course, you know, to get practical about that means, you know, the notion, and actually, Billy, you brought this up too. The notion that we have all kinds of freedom to make decisions, that's what that means. That's not what that means.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what that means. You are not free to put yourself in the same situation where you used to use. You are not free to actually put yourself in relationship to the very people who used to deal to you or used to use or party with you. You're not free to do that. That's not freedom. That's license.
Mm-hmm.
You're actually asking for a license to sin by doing that.
Okay.
That's not freedom. So you actually set up a situation where, oh, I'm in the middle of this situation where I'm being tempted to use. One might take a step back and say, how did you get into that situation exactly, George?
Okay.
Yeah.
So bad company corrupts?
Good morals, yeah. That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah, okay.
That's
well,
right.
You get on the other
all
end
right.
of this. Yeah. But I think that's right. There is a responsibility here for me to make a decision to follow God,
yes,
and not me.
That's right. That's right.
Okay.
So interesting thing. The interesting thing about freedom in the Bible is it actually says you become free by being a bond slave to Christ, or having you being yoked to Christ, that's actually where your freedom comes from. So freedom isn't the ability to do absolutely anything that you want to do. That's not freedom. Freedom is to operate within the goodness of what God has given you. If you operate within the goodness of what God has given you, like you were talking early, Christian hedonism, you operate in that goodness, you are free. You start jumping back into the old bondage, the old slavery, you're not free. That's just, you're trying to have a license to sin. That's what that is.
Okay, so the assumption always being free to do what I want would assume that I know what I want and I don't.
Yeah, or that you even know what's good for you
well,
in that situation.
Same thing. Yeah,
same thing.
Yeah. Pretty obvious. I didn't, but yeah.
Yeah.
And so we have a path here that we get to walk.
That's right. That's
okay.
Right. That's where the freedom comes from. It's when we operate within what God has said is good for us. That's when we experience freedom.
I like that, Billy.
I do too. It's really good.
What are you looking at me like that for?
Okay, this is so much fun. So I've got the freedom. What comes after the freedom?
Yeah, so I think, you know, what springs out of that, first of all, let me do it just like I've been doing it. I'll talk about the evidence of what transforms life, and then I'll talk about how the greater power comes from the truth that we find out in the Bible. So when you look at the evidence, there's all kinds of ways that a person can start to flourish in life, to thrive in life, to actually have an above average life, to have happiness or joy. There's all kinds of evidence about how you do that. And actually, it lines up pretty good with the Bible. You know, we need to have good relationships. We need to have a sense of purpose. We need to experience more positive emotions. We actually need to have work and other challenges in our life that are meaningful to us. So it's got all this research about what works, and that's all good. That's even a subject all by itself. But now we're just experiencing a well-being. We're just experiencing well-being. Well, the Bible goes one step further, and it says actually that, you know, this state that we're looking for is joy. It's joy. And so quoting out of James 1, 2, and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the Bible talks about a joy that even happens right in the middle of trials. And it actually goes on to talk about in our sufferings, too, that suffering, in our suffering we can have joy. I mean, that's the kind of joy we need in order to not just be in recovery, but to have a transformed life.
Okay, that has to start with the knowledge of where you're going to spend eternity, or am I way off here?
Well, I mean, that's what I would say. Yeah, otherwise, what would be the basis of joy if this all led to nothing? And the Bible actually says if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's actually right on, isn't it?
Tried that program for a while, yeah.
Right.
So, okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on here.
Yeah.
That we might not be aware of until we look at it in the rearview mirror. Is that fair?
Oh, I think so. I think so. Yeah. So you're talking about the wisdom that comes through painful experience too. Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, you look back on this and go, okay, how was this years ago? Yeah. But when you're going through it, you don't see all these factors. And you know, the Bible talks about powers and principalities of darkness and all that. We really think it's all us and our effort. And there's so much more going on that it kind of blows me away when I think about it.
That's right. Yeah. In fact, again, in this group that I was talking about with the women at Teen Challenge today, and a young lady asked about, she said, I felt like God had abandoned me because I was homeless at one point. I was abused at one point, and I felt like that God wasn't even with me and all that. And she said, and she asked me whether I have any answers to that. And of course, I don't have a good answer to human evil. But when we start to see that God is the God who suffers with us, that Christ actually on the cross shows us that he has suffered with us and actually took our suffering upon himself. And actually, when the Bible says that in our suffering, we can actually participate with Christ, we can fellowship with Christ in that suffering, we start to realize that a higher sense of joy, which is that God, there may not have been a reason for what happened to us. I don't like that saying. There was a reason for everything. I don't like that saying. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He redeems all these things. And from that sense of purpose of all these things have happened to us, we get a sense of joy. Pure joy, the Bible says.
So is God totally sovereign?
Oh, we want to get into theology then. Okay.
No, I'm just asking. Okay. I mean, I think he is, but yeah. I can't understand a lot of it, right?
Right, right. Yeah, so I'm a psychologist, but I don't believe anyone's God's psychologist, right? Are you with me on that?
No,
so,
Bill,
so the mind of God as it relates to sovereignty.
Okay.
So I'll say that. But here's what I'll say. Here's what I'll say about that. So when somebody says that everything happens for a reason, they believe that God is actually the controlling person or the agent behind their suffering. They believe that God actually causes the evil things in their life and that made those things happen for some sort of reason. Okay. What we find on the Bible, of course, clearly is we have free will. Other spiritual beings like angels and demons have free will. We also find out that the world itself is corrupted, okay? And so we find out when all these things mix together, a corrupt world, other spiritual beings, and our free will, we find out that there's a whole lot of choice going on that God is not directly causing, if that makes sense. Does
sure.
that make sense?
Yeah, where I was going was, I go back to Genesis with Joseph.
Oh, okay.
What man meant for evil, God allowed.
That's right.
For
there's
good.
An allowed, yeah. Right,
and I think in a lot of our lives, mine and I'm sure yours, and people you work with, God allowed us to go our own way.
Yes.
To draw us back. That's where I was going.
Oh, no, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I like it. It's really good stuff. No. So when you're talking about this, Tim, and talking about joy and talking about God will be alongside you, I think a lot of people come up with ideas about God that if I come into a place where I'm in a relationship with him, I'm going to have some ability to sway him in a certain direction and produce some outcome which will be favorable for me. And I think that's a broad misconception we have. I mean, God says, I'm here alongside you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I think we need to be reminded of that all the time. Because I know people who come to faith in Christ and their life gets dramatically worse for a period of time.
Yeah.
And God is, I love the word that you used. It's not the purpose. You said it's there's a reason behind it. And you say, no, I like purpose.
I do.
I love that. That's right. My huge takeaway for today, George.
Yeah, I love it too. I think part of that is our delayed gratification. And as an addict, I want it right now.
Yeah,
but I
that's
have
right.
to think eternally, don't I?
Wow. Yeah. No, if you don't mind me tying this quickly into brain science, if you don't mind,
go
should
ahead.
I into brain science real quick? So
we talk a lot of brain science when you're not here.
So let me just, happiness people get from quick fixes. You know, they get it from the dopamine fix that they get from video games, from their screen games and all that. They get all these constant dopamine fixes, all right? Joy comes from another chemical set, which is serotonin, which comes from long-term relationships, long-term achievements, long-term overcoming challenges, long-term actually dedicating yourself to something you really believe in, long-term devoting yourself to a higher purpose. And so I say joy actually comes from those things, those long-term things, the long-term aspects of what God has given us that is good.
I want them both. I want the dopamine and the serotonin.
Yeah, you can have both, yeah.
But that makes
a
lot of sense.
Yeah.
It's a lot calmer, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. We can have happiness too. Blessed are, that's right.
Yeah.
We get to be blessed as well, yeah.
Well, we have Dr. Tim Walsh in studio. We're talking about what powers life transformation. And we had 10 points that we were hoping to cover, but tonight we only got through 5, which means Tim just got a formal invitation to return to Real Recovery and do part 2 of this this great study he's been doing. George, I've been loving this whole hour, and I've learned a lot, and I would imagine you would say the same.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
One of my favorite shows always. It's good to see you. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, George. Yeah. Thanks, Bill.
Yeah. So, Tim, great to have you in studio, and I hope you had a chance to listen to all of tonight's program, and if you didn't, please go to the website, myfaithradio.com, and go to the Real Recovery program page, and you can podcast this, send it on to a friend who might need to be hearing this message, or just review it yourself once again, and we'll promise you that we'll get Tim back on the program again real soon. That wraps up our show. Thank you for listening tonight. We love our listeners. We love you, and we love God, and we thank you, and thank you for supporting Faith Radio. Have a great night and a great week. I'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.